If you've got your Bibles, let's grab them. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 6 is the address this morning. I want to kind of set the scene for a focus for probably a month or so in terms of some things that the Lord is stirring on my heart for us as His people. And as you turn there, let's pray. Father, we just thank You for the joy of knowing You, that You are a God who's not distant and removed. Lord, the center of the cross and its glorious gospel that we preach, proclaim, and live every day is a God who has come, who has drawn near, who has made a way, who embraces us, who calls us His own, who loves us, and whose Spirit is speaking and working in our hearts and our lives. So, Lord, that is our desire, that's our joy, that's our intention. It's to know more of You. And even this morning, as we turn to Your Word, speak to our hearts, encourage us. By the power of Your Spirit, may Your words go deep. May they draw us closer to You. Open our eyes to see You, as Paul says, the eyes of our hearts to know You. We want to see You more clearly, that we love You more deeply, that we proclaim more boldly the glorious, wondrous reality of this God that we worship and love and serve. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So really the focus and the theme is stirring in my heart is this. It's this little phrase, seek first the kingdom, Jesus says to us. And if you want a subtitle, it would simply be this. This is the working subtitle, something along the lines of living for what really matters. And as I mentioned, we've been navigating through a challenging season, a difficult season, and yet in the midst of those seasons, there's just these wonderful reminders, this reality of the Lord's presence and this understanding that He is with us even more at times. His presence, His comfort, His love, His mercy in those challenging seasons. But they do have a way of refining our gaze. Things that suddenly felt urgent all of a sudden take a very distant second to the present urgency of the moment. You see clearly and you begin to ponder what is it that actually matters in life? In fact, if you want another angle to take, this past weekend, we've of course been remembering those who have given the ultimate sacrifice for us as a nation, laying down their lives for so many of the things we enjoy. And there is that recognition that there is a value in giving your life for something that matters, something that counts for something. I think all of us deep down inside, we want to know that what we are doing, that what we're spending our time on, that what we're giving our affection to, that what we're giving our attention to, it actually matters, not just in the here and now, but in the eons of eternity. What is it that Jesus Himself would direct, especially as those who know Him and love Him and desire to follow Him in our lives? What is it that Jesus would say, this is of greatest importance. This is what you should spend your life on. And as I said, I'd love for us to just spend a few weeks in not just the portion of Scripture we'll read this morning, but in this portion of Scripture often known as the Sermon on the Mount, this most detailed description we have of Jesus sitting down and teaching the masses. It's from Matthew 5 to 7 in its full account. We'll read one portion this morning, set the scene, and then we'll go on. But I'd encourage you over this next month to read the entirety of this in one sitting. I was talking to someone recently, a pastor friend. We were discussing together some pastoral matters and the importance in the midst of life of reading big chunks of Scripture. And he was saying to me, I had a guy come recently and he had a whole variety of issues. And he just felt prompted from the Lord. He said, what you need to do is you need to read the entire book of Romans next month. And the guy was like, you mean in a month? He said, no, I mean every day for a month. And this guy was initially shocked, but he did that for a month. And he said he cannot describe how that radically impacted and changed his life. Just reading through larger chunks of Scripture, allowing God's Word to wash over us. I mean, there is value, isn't there, in delving into the text? Absolutely. But in actually realizing the gift that we have in Scriptures, in reading it. Read the book of Romans every day for a month and come back and let me know how it goes. I guarantee you will not be the same. But if you can't do the book of Romans, at least the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 to 7. We're going to pick up the scene here in Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. Jesus speaking, and he says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now, there is much in this particular portion. We could delve into details for the rest of our journey on this planet. But I want us to take some bigger picture perspective as we approach not just this portion, but this entire sermon. Remember, we're asking here, what really matters? What is Jesus pointing us towards? This is the foundation that is worth building a life upon. He says this, he says, and gives us this question. He says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, he's not saying that those essentials don't matter. He's not saying, don't worry about it. You don't need to eat. You don't need to put on clothing. That's not his point. But he's trying to redirect us to a bigger picture. And that's where he lands in verse 32. He's saying the Gentiles, as in those people who are outside faith, those people not following the Lord, that is what consumes their life. That is what they're living for, but that should not be the case and the reality for those who follow the Lord. Because he says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but instead, here is your perspective. It's not that, it is this. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, if I was going to ask you, and there's probably some biblical theologians and scholars in the room who could come up with an accurate answer. But what do you think is the most dominant theme, the most dominant topic, the word in the original language, the phrase that is used most throughout the Sermon on the Mount? And it is in here, as it is in nearly every portion of Scripture that you would delve into. And as you cover this in following weeks, you can have a look. It is this phrase here. I don't know if it's popped up already. We're leaving you in suspense. It is this notion of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. What is this all about? Some 25 to 30 combined occurrences. It occurs in slightly different ways and phrases. All the way from the beginning, as Jesus begins with the Beatitudes through the Lord's Prayer. Of course, he says that's the prayer that his kingdom would come. In chapter 6, just prior to the passage we read, he talks about seeking treasures of kingdom, the kingdom of God. This is your focus, this is your desires, your affections are directed towards this. And then, of course, concludes in chapter 6, verse 33, as we read, to seek first that, for that to be our desire. Now, many of us would know this, but the word kingdom in the original language, it does not primarily refer to a place. It's not some place outside time and space, but to a reign. To the rule and authority, the active rule of God. Which means this, Jesus is not just inviting us to behave differently, he's inviting us to live from a different reality. He's saying, here's the first perspective, if you want to live for what matters, you've got to realize there's a different reality in which you live, different from the Gentiles. You live in a different, with a different perspective, with a different passion, with a different heart, a different economy, a different authority, a different center. Now that's important. I want you to grab this for this reason. Jesus doesn't begin with behavior. We're like, well, what do we do? How do we change our behavior? He doesn't begin with rules. He doesn't begin with correction, as he's trying to direct those who are listening to his words and us today, he begins instead with a reality. That's the place we too need to build our lives and to fix our gaze, with a reality. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, time and time again, there is another reality. See, Jesus did not come primarily or at all in order to change behavior. He came to announce God's rule, God's reign, his reality has broken into the world. He's come to seek, save, rescue, and redeem. And of course, that reality influences and affects the way that we behave and relate and move. It's not good advice, as Tim Keller famously said. It's good news. It's the proclamation. The kingdom is here. His rule, his reign, his dominion has come. Let me try and just illustrate that point for us. Help it land a little. We are right in the middle as a family at the moment of teaching our second child how to drive. She's recently got her oil plates, and yes, she did give me permission to share this illustration. I don't know what I would do without children. All my sermon illustrations somehow relate to them. But to be honest, we have not so far built a particularly strong reputation in the area of driving and teaching children. I've mentioned many times before, I wrote my first car off 3 days I'd had my license, decided to go rally driving. My oldest daughter didn't want to be outdone. She lasted a month before she had her accident. So needless to say, we have the L's and we've begun to intercede before we even leave the driveway. And probably a word of warning, if you see any bakers driving, just take a very wide berth, clear out. Pray for us, pray for the neighborhood and the people that are anywhere around. But here's the thing again, having a second child with their L's as we drive along, what are familiar roads? It's very different. It's a different perspective when you're a little kid sitting in the back seat. There's certain things that you do not think about. You don't check the fuel gauge. You don't watch your traffic speed. You're not planning the route. You're not thinking, is Dad going to merge at the right time? Is he looking out for the traffic that's around? You're just relaxed. You're looking out the window. Probably asking theologically deep questions like, Dad, are we there yet? When are we going to be there? Come on. Been in this car for eternity. But it's very different when you move from the back seat into the driver's seat, isn't it? All of a sudden, something changes. Now you are thinking about speed, mirrors, steering, timing, things that wouldn't normally cause you anxiety, all of a sudden do. As this past week, we approached an orange light, and I was sitting next to my young daughter learning to drive. The light turned orange and she sped up. I thought, that's good. I like a bit of confidence. That's okay. That's fine. And that was going great until the very last minute. Literally the very... She panicked and she slammed on the brakes. And we came to a shuddering halt. And I said to her, sweetie, I said, look, either speeding up or slowing down are both great choices. It doesn't work so well when you try and do them both at the same time. The other one, of course, the other moment of anxiety in the car was the indicators. And we do have two cars that she is learning to drive on, and they have the indicators on the wrong side. One is, of course, Asian, one is European. And I do feel for her because every time she hops in the car, the moment we come to a corner, you hit one thing and the wipers are on, and then all of a sudden it's mad panic to stop the storm and arms failing everywhere to find the indicators while still watching out for navigating around the corner. See, what was normally a pleasant scenic drive into town, all of a sudden, orange lights and indicators quickly turn the journey into something that feels like an existential crisis. Are we going to survive? But we will. We've been there before. As I assure her, we will be okay. We will get through this together. But this is kind of like what Jesus is getting at in the Sermon on the Mount. He's describing two ways of living. He's saying you've got to recognize there is two different realities. Is not life, he says, is it not more than food and the body and clothing? There is one reality. And remember, he's not dismissing the urgency of those needs. He is confronting, as so often we do, the reduction of life. He's lifting our eyes from what seems urgent to what is ultimate. There is a bigger picture in play. In the economy of life, We often measure purely by what we can secure, accumulate, and sustain. Survival becomes supreme, and everything else is built around that. But Jesus comes in with a deeper truth. He says, is not life more? That's the question. He says, yes, it is. There is a kingdom. It's more than provision. It's more than appearance. It's more than the endless pursuit of stability. The problem is all of us, maybe it's not orange lights and indicators, but we have this propensity to be stuck, to be sucked in to the immediacy of the things around us. If you don't agree with me, just think for this moment of this whole notion. We've got a new term called doom scrolling. Who would have thought we'd be a generation where that would be a thing, doom scrolling? And I won't ask for a show of hands, but that's the moment which maybe many of us can relate to, where you're perhaps sitting there around the dinner table, a moment you could be engaged in watching the kids' sport. You see it all the time. No one in here, of course. Let's put it outside this room. Other people outside here. In the world. You open up your phone for something completely innocent. You're checking the weather, and 20 minutes later, you've traveled through global politics, economic anxiety, someone's holiday in Europe, and three videos that popped up that you didn't even want to watch, but just found yourself glued. And in the midst of those moments, we think, how did we get here? Because do we ever feel better than when we began? Speaking for myself, very rarely. Instead, the beauty of life and of these moments has been sucked into this vortex of shrinking things down. Perspective has narrowed. Our heart has been pulled into things that feel urgent in the moment. I need the weather. I must check what's happening in international affairs. And hear me correctly, there's nothing wrong with using your phone to check some of these things. But they do become a vortex that sucks us into things that feel urgent but are not ultimate, and things that ultimately reduce what should be the beauty and the gift of life to orange lights and the panic of windscreen wipers and indicators as we navigate corners. So Jesus steps into that shrinking vision and he says, lift your eyes, look beyond that, look at the birds, consider the lilies. It's not just nice poetic language. It's not just putting together prose. It's just theological reorientation. He's saying you're living in a world. God is everywhere, moment by moment, breath by breath. Is life not more than that? Can you just lift your eyes up for a moment? See me, see my care, see my provision. Allow your heart to be infused, your gaze to be lifted high to the reality of a God who is at work. Don't allow your life to be defined by what you feel you can secure. Allow it to be defined by the one who sustains you. So this is the first question that I'm going to ask us as we journey through. What is it that we're actually building our lives around? And let's get practical for a moment. Remember many years ago, and to be honest, I was trying to think through what this conversation was about, but we were talking about some goal or vision that I had in life. I said, I want, and as I said, I can't remember the specifics of the details, but I remember what he said to me. He's like, well, if that is really your goal and desire, if that's really where your heart is, he said, show me your calendar. I want to see your calendar, because that truly is your desire. It will be reflected in how you spend your time during the week. Show me your calendar. What have you built into that will enable you to accomplish and achieve that particular goal? And here's the problem. For many of us, including myself here, so often the calendar is full of meetings, deadlines, and errands, and none of those things are wrong. But where is it intentionally that we leave space for things that do truly matter in the light of eternity? For time with God, number one. For unhurried presence with people, for meaningful conversations. See, it is entirely possible, and I would say not only entirely possible, but a modern plague that we are incredibly busy while still being completely misaligned. Think through your calendar. Maybe not your calendar, think through your conversations. I'd sat down recently, within the last week or so, with a very close friend of mine. We're talking through this. And we were noting how much of our conversations, we catch up regularly, deeply fond of each other, but how much of our conversations are just business? Hey, how's your work going? How much money are you making? How are the investments? How's your holiday plans? How's world affairs? We're going to get caught there, and then it's a week before we come back up for air. They're good conversations. And I'm not saying discount them, but where is the conversations with close friends that point us towards things of eternal value? How's your relationship with Jesus? Are you really loving His Word? Is He speaking to you? How are you loving your family? Are you loving well? In fact, that was the resolution. Next time we catch up, that's the question I'm going to ask you. Before we do the business and the politics and everything else, are you loving well? Are you loving the Lord well? Are you loving those that He has placed around you? Are we okay? Was this a bit too heavy? Something, another funny story or something? Bring us back up. Trying to press into a few things. So Jesus is trying to redirect our hearts, and it's from within that reality. He's saying, is not life more? Is your life not more? Because there's a bigger reality of the kingdom. And there's one more place I want to get to. We asked before, what was the most prominent word in the Sermon on the Mount? Prominent phrase, prominent invitation. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's to have this aware of His reign, rule, and authority. What's the second most? Some would argue that it is equal. Anybody want to have any guesses? Okay, well, I could look up the word blessed, but it is in fact this one, in terms of actually complete phrase. It is your Father in heaven, your Father this, your Father that. How much more does your Father provide? Your Father love you. See, Jesus does not just say life is more. He tells us why life is more. He says, because there is a Father, not just a distant, abstract kingdom, not just principles and processes. There is a Father. It appears a number of times. There's a bunch of references there. You can look out for this as you read through the passage in its entirety. You cannot get away. It's arguably the most repeated relational phrase in the entire sermon. See, Jesus is saying, He's not just saying life is more, He's telling us why it's more. Because there is a Father who's not a distant force, not an abstract provider, not a detached ruler overseeing the universe from afar. He's saying your Father is personal, He's present, He's attentive, He's involved in the details of your life. He's saying, look around, look how the Father provides. He provides, dresses the lilies, provides for the sparrows. Look how He cares. Look at His tender mercies. Find in your day-to-day, in the moments that you hear, as you breathe in a fresh breath of oxygen, find that reality of the Father's presence and of His care. See, this is where Jesus gently begins to reframe not just how we live, but how we see God. He is declaring to us that there is a God who is at work. You know, something I've been pondering upon in the midst of a season of a month that has been challenging and difficult, is this phrase in Psalm 23 that talks about, you know, even in the presence of enemies, even in the valley of the shadow of death, even in the dark seasons of life, it says in Psalm 23, He prepares a table. Now, it's a really interesting phrase. He prepares a table. In the midst, not after the battle, not when everything settles down, not when life finally feels manageable. He's saying, in the presence of enemies, in the tension, in the uncertainty, in the place where everything feels unstable, God sets the table. But think about that image, because a table, it takes effort, it takes preparation, it takes work. We're still trying to convey that idea to our teenage daughters. Tables don't set themselves, they don't pack themselves up either, just for that matter. There is effort involved, but there is intentionality. It doesn't appear by accident. It is prepared. It's arranged ahead of time. And that's the picture here. It's of a Father. Every situation we walk into that feels uncertain, He's already been there. He's already been preparing, already been arranging, already making provision for what you've not yet encountered. There's grace that we need that we can step into. The strength that we didn't even know we needed, but He's gone ahead to provide the strength we'd need. It is there because your life is not unfolding randomly. It's being held. It's being directed. It's being authored. He's the God before the foundations of the world. He purposed you. He prepared. He has prepared. He will prepare. It's already there for you. In the season that you're in now, in the season that you'll be in tomorrow, next week, next month, He has prepared a table. His provision is there. we can look and we can find His presence in the everyday moments, in the highs, the lows, the mountains, the valleys, and everything in the middle. See, there is this perspective. Not only is there a kingdom, but there's a God at work. His goodness and His mercy, they're new each day. Mercy is new each morning. His goodness follows me. You could not get away if you tried. But are we truly aware? Are we living with that perspective? See, I don't know why I was reminded of this story. I think I've told it before, but it's about 3 or 4 years ago we had this opportunity to take the kids overseas, and one of the places they'd always wanted to visit was Paris. And I mean, four girls, let's be honest, every girl has to go to Paris once. But they were so excited, more than anything else in Europe. They're like, Dad, we've got to go to Paris. So we did. We organized a trip to Paris with, to be honest, quite a bit of a groan from me on my behalf. Because I'd been to Paris a few times and I thought there is nowhere else on the planet that I'd least like to be than Paris. It's smelly, the people are rude. I mean, sorry, is there any Parisians? Let's move along. Get myself into trouble here. But it was not my favorite place. It was the sort of place that I would avoid and not go through. But we went there, and I tell you what, from the very moment that we entered into the city, the girls' eyes lit up. Everything was wide-eyed wonder. Dad, there's a patisserie. There's another patisserie. They got patisseries everywhere, every corner. French snacks, little boutiques and stalls and markets, and the way the sunlight glinted on the bill. I mean, it was just like they were living this wonderland. And to be honest, it was quite infectious. Like, I did see Paris in a different light, and I came out the other side, and I'm like, you know what? I would actually go back to Paris. I would. Like, I can see the beauty. They helped me to see and appreciate the beauty in a city that I'd been to multiple times before, but never truly appreciated. That's the point. Nothing externally had changed, only the way I was seeing it. And that's what Jesus is also referring to when he's saying, is life not more? He's not denying the reality of brokenness. He's not saying that there's not difficult moments, sorrow, pressure, the smells of life all around. But he's saying that you can see things through the lens of the kingdom. When you begin to live with this awareness of, I have a Father, and He is at work, and He is present, and He is there with me. Every breath is grace, His provision, His care. This day is being helped. Yes, there's hard things, but at the same time, there's goodness each morning. His mercy sustaining us, His table of provision. Not after the journey, but even in the midst of those seasons that we'd rather not walk through, still He is there. Still He is enough. And that leaves us with the final invitation in this passage. So there's a kingdom. Saying, is life not more? There is a kingdom. The kingdom centered on this Father who is there and provides. The invitation and the challenge for us then is to trust Him. See, Jesus repeats something in this particular passage. He says, do not worry. I've been very bad at changing these slides. I don't know if they've kept up at the back, hopefully. Do not be anxious. And this is a fascinating word. See, he's not here addressing a surface level anxiety. He's going something deeper. The word literally means to be divided. It means to be pulled apart, drawn in two different directions. And in fact, it connects the very verse prior to the passage we read. It talks about you cannot serve two masters. It just... You cannot go and stop at the traffic light. It does not work. It's got to be one or the other. So the point here is, at the deepest level, anxiety and worry, he's saying it's not just emotional, it is theological. It's a statement about God, about His goodness, about His sovereignty, about whether He can be trusted. That's why Jesus doesn't just say, look, just calm down, just put a lid on it, just settle down. He says, trust. He says, place your trust in me. Because the truth is that worry promises control but delivers exhaustion. It's a very well-known saying that says, worry doesn't empty tomorrow of trouble, but it empties today of trust. It robs us of the presence of His peace that comes from resting in His character. of recognizing that he's there. In the valleys, he's there. His provision is there. I can live with wonder. In the midst of a place, the last time I was there, that I hated, it smelt, it was horrible. All of a sudden, it's a place that comes alive with wonder because of the biggest picture and because of God who is there with me in the midst of it all. We've got the band to come back up. See, I would suggest to us as we bring this to a conclusion, this is where the gospel meets us so powerfully. Because Jesus doesn't just tell us, well, you just need to stop scrolling. Try harder to focus. He actually gives us a reason to trust, to rest in him. At the cross, he entered into the chaos, the uncertainty, the weight of everything. He carried it. He secured what we could never secure. Our future, our identity, our standing before him, which means we're no longer needing to jump in the driving seat, needing to control our own destiny. It's already been done in him. So now we're free, free to be present, free to lift our eyes, free to sit at the table, to look people in the eyes, free to worship without distraction. Not because the world is less chaotic, but because our hearts are no longer divided. They're anchored. When the heart is anchored in the Father, the need to constantly reach for control begins to loosen its grip. Because you realize the life that you're trying not to miss out on is already there. It's already provided in him. And all we need to do is receive it. Can we pray? Would you just close your eyes? And I want to ask us this question as we just conclude this time together. Where are you at this stage in your journey? Are you sitting in perfect peace as you drive along the roads of life, enjoying the journey? Or are you more in that picture of every orange light, every corner that comes your way, produces crippling anxiety? Or perhaps that other picture, are you journeying through life and all you can see is the smells, the unfriendly people, the chaos, the dirt, the mess of life? Or are you traveling through in wonder with eyes wide open? Because even in the presence of enemies, in the valley of the shadow of death, there is his provision. There is grace enough. There is mercy for today as there will be for tomorrow. There is goodness. There is joy. There is peace. And there's hope. There is the life. The true life. I came to give you life abundantly. And it's found not in the scrolling, not in the worrying, not in the anxiety, but it's found as we place our trust afresh in him. Amen. So, Father, would you help us? Lord, thank you for these words. And if I'm honest, I would readily acknowledge the challenge. It's much easier to preach than to live. But Lord, I thank you that you are a God who is faithful. You are a God who is able. Lord, I thank you through the seasons. I thank you through the storm. I thank you through the shadows. That you are there. You're with us. Your goodness never fails. Your mercy is in you. And Lord, I pray this morning that for those of us who are in that place where we've reduced life down, where the once smooth journey has become a crippling anxiety, that where the things that fill our lives are the brokenness, the struggles, Lord, I thank you that the greatest expression of your kingdom is a God who came into brokenness, said, this is why I'm here. I'm here to preach good news. I'm here to bind up broken hearts. I'm here to set you free. I'm here to comfort. I'm here to give you joy, joy unspeakable. I'm here that hope would burn brightly in your heart, never fail, never die. I'm here that you'd live every day in wild-eyed wonder at the greatness of your mercy and grace. Lord, help us by your Spirit, I pray. Bring us back to that place. Still our hearts. Lift our eyes to the reality of who you are. May we be a people who live for what counts, who seek first the kingdom, who recognize and realize that the life that we desire all along is a gift that only you can give. I pray that in Jesus' name.